Well, as we turn to Romans 12 and to verse 9, we recall that the chapter began about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And these things that we have been reading from verse 9 to the end of the chapter are the ways in which we may present our bodies a living sacrifice. You might care to say, as you look at it, that it couldn't have been a very good church where all these things needed to be mentioned. On the other hand, you might recognize that in yourselves, at one time or another, one or more of these things needed to be etched on your hearts. So it's good for us to go through them. I think I counted, and trust my mathematics, I think I counted 17. So if I spent 3 minutes on each, that's 51 minutes. So all really I'm going to do virtually is read them. I can't do much more. And pray that the Lord will apply to all our hearts as we need. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, we say we love people, we mustn't under our breath mutter nasty things about them. There should be no wrong acting here. We love people, we love people. If we don't, we don't. But we are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. Maybe you do not find it easy to love those who have hurt you. But if the Lord has loved them, then we must ask his help to love them as he loves them. If they have hurt you, that hurt cannot last through eternity, but you and they are going to be there. So this is something that needs the Spirit's attention in our lives. We must be honest in our love of one another, and we must put away the things that spoil life. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Sometimes I think, especially when people are young, they go much too close to the flame of evil. They fly much too near, and they get involved with things that perhaps may spoil their lives forever. Well, let us each be careful in our own lives to abhor, hate those things which are evil. They won't be there with us in eternity. It is good for us to learn while here that those things are to be despised. But cleave to that which is good. The word cleave is a funny word, isn't it? It can either mean cling or separate. Actually, when we want it to mean cling, we usually say cleave to. And cleave to that which is good. Hang on fast. Hold fast to every good thing on which you can lay your hands. Everything that you can call good in your life. Hold fast to them. Work at them. If they are people you love, we think of children and grandchildren. Well, cleave to that which is good. Keep working hard to maintain that good relationship that you have with them. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love is the word Philadelphia, hence its popularity both in the one of the seven churches and in America. Philadelphia means brotherly love, the love that a brother has in the Lord for another. And the word translated here, kindly affectioned, it is a lovely word. It means friendship, friendship. Be kindly befriending one to another. It may mean taking initiatives, might mean not rebuffing them. Could mean all sorts of things. But kindness. You deal with a child kindly, he may not get much kindness, and it will be a wonderful thing to him. And this world in which we live and this life that we live delivers hard knocks. There's a lot of room for kindness. There's a lot of room for affection. There is a lot of room for brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Now, we're preferring has nothing to do with favouritism. You could use, or we used to use a word like, say, the Bishop of Chester was preferred to be the Archbishop of Canterbury. The word preferred there means promoted. Promoted. So in honour, we promote everybody else. We find ways in which we may promote that way of looking. We promote one another. We think the most high way that we can think of them. And we do this with everyone. I think of Ethan, and I think of someone who was converted at an earlier age than I was. I think of Nathan and Joel preaching, and think they were both, I don't really remember, but probably better than I was at that age. But whoever we are, there are ways and means that we can find out in order to promote one another in our own mind. We don't do people down. We think of them as highly as we possibly can, and we promote their welfare in honour, preferring one another. We lift them up. We honour them. We think highly of them. We think of them as people that are important to our Saviour, and we reflect on the importance that we treasure as part of our salvation. Well, he's done the same for the others too. In honour, preferring one another, not slothful in business, not lazy, doing one's work as unto the Lord. That's a very healthy thing to do, because it doesn't allow that division between secular work and spiritual work, as if spiritual work were higher. If we're called that our work is spiritual, as it is with the minister, that's a wonderful thing. But if we're called to teaching, or if we're called to administration, we do it as unto the Lord, and it's just as wonderful. It's not superior, not inferior in any way whatever. So we give it all that we've got. We are not slothful in business. Now, we all know the feeling, at least I remember from school days, you can sit sprawled over a little bit of homework that you really just don't get down to. We know what it is to be slothful, and as we've grown up, the Lord has helped us, so we don't feel quite like that about it. But here is this command, not to be slothful in business, but to be fervent in our spirit. I hate it when I see young people who have not responded to Christ, and the love light has begun to go out of their eyes. The innocence, so to speak, I speak relatively, of youth is beginning to vanish. The love light has begun to go, and it's fervency in spirit. The spirit of the Lord Jesus keeps us fresh in him and fresh with others. Keep us ever pursuing the gospel. Though we may be faint, yet we're pursuing. There's nothing worse than other people seeking to live a Christian life and they're 10 years behind you, not in age necessarily, but in Christian experience. And they see that you've got cynical. They see that you've got careless. They see that you're no longer the person you were, that life has hit you hard and you hadn't come to terms with it in the Lord. Now be fervent in spirit. Find all the means you can to make yourself fervent, alight, aflame, on fire, in the spirit, which is the central part of you. Be fervent in spirit. And serving the Lord, whether it's business or whether it's a matter of fervency, both of these things are part of our service to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who gave himself for us. This is but a little thing we can do, but we serve the Lord, not being slothful in our business, whatever it is, and being fervent in our spirits, wherever they are, rejoicing in hope. I'm sure Trisha remembers I quoted the word sealed up all that long ago. Rejoice along with me. The best is yet to be, the last of life, for which the first was made. For those who are in Christ, it's getting better and better. And it's necessary to believe that when we're covered in aches and pains and different inconveniences and setbacks. But it's all going to go. These things are going to pass away. And the hope that is within us, that is more than hope, it's a knowledge. But we long for that time, we yearn for it, when we shall be free from these things. And we rejoice in that hope. If we're in great pain, if we're in great perplexity, if we're in great distress, we can rejoice in the hope that it's not going to continue throughout eternity, that we're going to be changed, that the Lord is making all things new. We may rejoice in hope. And you know, it gives the Lord the glory when in the most difficult, painful circumstances, when they're in the greatest difficulty of complex situations, we throw ourselves upon the Lord and rejoice in hope of seeing him. Patient in tribulation. Tribulation is the worst sort of trouble that you can get. Sharp and maybe relatively long lasting. I mean, when you're in pain, 5 years is a long time. And some of the people that Jesus healed have been 12 years, 38 years in their situation. But we are to be patient. Now, that may mean all sorts of things. I hate to hear anybody say, I don't have enough time in the day for the work I've got to do. They've got it wrong. The Lord has appointed our time, and he's appointed days and nights, and he's appointed our work. We've got it wrong. If there's not time, and we say to ourselves, I don't have time for all these everything, but we're patient when things are difficult. We don't say, I wish it were different. I'd do more for the Lord if I was more mobile. We need not think like that at all. We can do just as much for the Lord when we can scarcely move. Now, it is true that weariness is the great enemy of prayer and spiritual life. It is true that pain is a great enemy. But just to lie there and to let your heart go out to the Lord is pleasing to him. He wants to hear your voice, the voice of your spirit deep within you, even if you're not singing hymns. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. The Westminster Bible gives us the word urgent. I've always thought of it as constant. But continuing urgently and constantly in prayer. The Lord Jesus used to go out in the morning to pray to his Father before he did his day's work. And he was the Son of God. How much more necessary it is for us. We can't quite be like him. We can't spend the sort of time like he did. And maybe that word instant is a well-chosen word by our translators, for it suggests that there are times when our prayers must be instant, like arrow prayers, as we call them. But the real situation here is constantly, continuing constantly in prayer. Paul said he was always praying. We may often pray when we're doing other things, but many things demand total concentration. We might be defrauding our employer if we didn't do that. But to be a person who approaches life prayerfully means that when you can't actually pray because you're doing other things, it is a prayerful situation in which you are. Continue. Continue instant in prayer. And it might be a word for some of us that we've begun to grow careless. Probably all of us have ups and downs and highs and lows in our lives about the time we're able to pray, the things we're able to say in prayer, the closeness to the Lord which we experience. Feelings come into this. But we're bidden in the scripture to continue instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints. Well, we covered that last week in spiritual sacrifice. The communion, do you ever communicate, forget not. Well, that means distributing. Distributing to the saints. Given to hospitality. Always been a mark of Christians. The things that many people notice when they go to Sri Lanka or when they go to Africa is how even the poorest of people welcome you and give you all they've got. A lovely food, a lovely meal when they don't always enjoy it. But they are given to hospitality. I know that you are given to hospitality. We welcome people. And we welcome them to our table, if that's the relevant thing. But is there welcome? We're hospitable people. We welcome them. Continuing, so given to hospitality, every sort of way which could be considered hospitality is ours to reach out for. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now, it is not easy to bless them which persecute you. I tend to be of the opinion that it was going a bit too far when somebody hurts you to say, bless you. What I think is that this means that in prayer, you don't hold it against them. You commend them to the Lord. You pray that they will be cease persecuting you, of course, but you only wish them well. Something wrong with them when they persecute you for the Lord's sake. But bless them. Do not swear at them. Do not cuss them. That's from the word curse. It's a word saying it. Do not curse them. Now, a bit more about that theme comes up at the very end of the chapter. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Identification with others, solidarity with others in their situation. If people are rejoicing, and you perhaps haven't had the same experience, well, don't grumble about it and grouse at it and prove a long face. Be glad for them that they've got what they've got. Of course, it's relatively easy, isn't it, to rejoice with those who just had a baby boy or girl safely born. But maybe others have had different sorts of things which we always would have liked. But we are to rejoice. We're to see them. We're to share with them. I've always loved the bit in Psalm 87 that speaks about the different places that when he speaks, he will talk to them about it. We rejoice with those who do rejoice. We share with them, we speak with them, we congratulate them, whatever's relevant. But we're not miserable about it, and we're not mean about it. And weep with them that weep. Now, I was intrigued when I was thinking about this. You can't really rejoice without words. But in weeping, you don't use words. And of course, when those who are weeping, some things are too difficult to find words to get alongside people. Just by being there is what it has to be. Just by praying for them, either being with them or not with them, is weeping with them that weep. Sometimes it's too raw even for them to accept a visitor. And sometimes it would be too hard even for the visitor to find words. But the weeping, the showing yourself to be at one with them, solid with them, solidarity, identification. This is a wonderful thing. Because when they think about it afterwards, they'll think to themselves, someone cared for me sufficiently to come along and see me, just to be there when I didn't know how I felt. Afterwards, their response may be very helpful and welcoming to you. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I won't mention names, but Annabelle had a happy day on her birthday. And one of you made contact with her, and it really encouraged her soul. I'll leave it at that. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Probably the meaning here is not to make favorites, not to single some people out because of their gifts or whatever. Be of the same mind, one toward another. My thoughts go along to the disciples, you know, who were angry with the children of Zebedee, because what they wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand, and they were cross about it, and they argued about it, and Jesus was there and was able to deal with them. But we are to be of the same mind, one toward another. We can't agree with everybody all the time. Our interpretations of Scripture are not always the same, even when the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Perhaps some bias is there in our own minds that persists. There must be one correct way, but we don't always and often have it. But we are to be of the same mind in the sense that we're to respect them, we're to honour them. If they have a different view, a different approach, then we respect that that's what they do. We don't get cross with them, we don't get annoyed with them. They do what they do as unto the Lord, and we do what we do as unto the Lord. Be of the same mind, one towards another. And the word mind here is repeated in the Greek as well. Mind, not high things. Do not wish to be the top politician. I don't think anybody would want to be, but you're not aiming to be top body in anything. We are not to mind high things, but I love David's Psalm 131, I think it is. He says, I'm like a weaned child, that I do not think of things that are too high for me. Well, nothing was too high for the king, except the Lord. And therefore, to mind not high things means to love those simple things of the gospel and of the scriptures and the ordinary things of life, the loving and all the other things that have to be done, the duties. These are the things that we give attention to. I think, you know, I'm getting bad on recall these days. I'll just read Psalm 131 to you. It is so brief, but it does express the point brilliantly. Song of Degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. There's the word high. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. He's the king. There's nothing too high about statecraft that he could consider. But he says, that's not how I look at things. I do not exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child, knowing scarcely anything. So we must think of ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Our knowledge is minimal. We do not know very much, even if we have had the best of educations and have made the best use of it. That's very commendable. The Lord gave us the opportunity, but we didn't aim for it. And we're not aiming to get higher. And it's not our great interest. Our interest is to serve the highest, the Lord God. Well, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. The word condescend had changed its meaning. In modern English, it means to look down sneeringly at somebody or to make it obvious that you're superior. It's just the opposite is meant here. The Greek word means to go out with somebody, in the sense that you would enjoy being together, in the sense that you would enjoy fellowship together. So condescending to men of low estate is to take no notice of their background, their failure in education, their culture, whatever it is, but still enjoy fellowship with them, quite naturally. I think I told you before that one of those wonderful things that the Lord did for me in my education, and I didn't spot it till years afterwards, was that I was brought up on an estate, but unlike most, went to a grammar school and wound up at London and Oxford. So I'm used to dealing with estate people. I'm used to dealing with scholars. Anybody, you're the same towards them all. I mean, some scholars make mincemeat out of me. But you get the idea, don't you? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. It may be that in your fellowship with those of the least education, you are taught of the Lord things that you never knew before. Be not wise in your own conceits, or as it says in the margin, be not wise in your own opinions. It doesn't say that in the margin, it says it in the Westminster, and it's the Westminster's comment. Be not wise in your own opinions. The opinions are conceited because you're probably thinking too highly of yourselves. So don't think of that you're better than another. Don't think that you're wiser than another, because the Lord chooses to give to his wisdom to those who are the weakest. His strength also is made perfect in weakness. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense means pay back. Pay back. Do not pay back evil for evil. Well, you know what happens, don't you? You hit back harder, two schoolboys playing at school, and one hits one, the other one hits back harder. And that's what we do because we're fallen human creatures. So we're not to recompense evil at all. We're to leave that to the Lord, and that's coming up in a few minutes. Recompense to no man evil for evil. I suppose we call that spite. We mustn't be spiteful. We mustn't do those things that would enrage people still further against us. We're seeking to preach the gospel, provide things honest in the sight of all men. I think it can mean honourable, as again the Westminster Bible suggests. I think it does mean honest. We are not to defraud one another in any way whatever. We are to be open with them. We are to deal with them in all honesty. Now the Lord Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And dealing with others in truth is a good thing, but it's the provision. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, that suggests to me as a preacher that I shouldn't give you my speculations, that I should simply unfold and make easier to understand, if I can, what is already there in Scripture within my own subject. That's a way I can be provide things honest in the sight of all men. Of course, you can provide food that you've stolen, and it could be taken that sort of way. But you get the point. It's not difficult to understand. And this is a lovely scripture, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to stretch all our efforts to live peaceably with our neighbours, with those round about us. But there are times when it may be more than flesh can manage. And the Lord sees that. He enables Paul to say, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, this is particularly important in our dealings with non-Christians. It is how we can live peaceably with them, though we think so differently and have a different destiny, as far as we know, by which I mean they may yet be saved. But if possible, live peaceably with them. Don't stir up trouble. Don't make it into trouble. And I don't think we're to separate ourselves. We're to separate ourselves, not physically, we're to separate ourselves in our doctrines from those who are not true as well. But we are to live peaceably with all men. That is to say, we're not to separate ourselves from them. We're not to go out of the world. As Christians, we remain in the world. And Jesus prayed for Christians in the world in John 17. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, which means kick it out. You don't want it in that place. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It was the reason I read Psalm 41. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. If we are tempted, we shall get in the way of his justice, and we shall do the wrong thing. Vengeance is for the Lord. He will repay. And it's the worst thing we could do, is to seek to take our own revenge. It's put another way in verse 20. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Do good to him. If he thirst, give him drink. I read the story in the current edition of Salisbury's Church magazine about a minister who had a great enemy in his church who always insulted him, called out evil things to him and all the rest of it. And he was convicted of murder and was sentenced to be hanged. that is to say, the man who hated him. But the minister walked 15 miles to see the president and ask that he could be pardoned. And the president said, no, there's no way that I can release your friend. The minister said, friend? He's not my friend. He's made himself my worst enemy. To which the president said, you've come all that way to plead for a man who's your enemy. That puts a different thing on it. I will grant the pardon. And when he went back, the man was just being led to execution. And he saw him there and he cried out, that man is that gospel man again. He didn't use those exact words. He's come to watch, come to take revenge on me by watching my last moments, implying that it was a terrible thing to do. But he produced the pardon. We hear no more of the story, at least not from the Salisbury Magazine. But we do not avenge ourselves. But if our enemy hungers, help him, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Now, we're not aiming to heap coals of fire on his head. The Lord will avenge in his own time and in his own way. And he'll be able most fully to put forth his vengeance if we have not done anything to make the matter bad. If we've fed him, if we've given him drink, and we haven't responded in any way with vengeance in our mind, then the Lord's vengeance may be fully exercised. But if we've got in the way of it, he'll have to bear that in mind and reduce this. I haven't quite been reduced the sentence, but again, I'm sure you know what I mean. We're not to get in the way of God by doing his work for him. Be not overcome of evil, or be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We all know what it's like to have a thing that gets hold of us, and though it's not right, we can scarcely escape that temptation. But we must pray not to be overcome by evil. And the best way to do it, and we all have to find out our own ways according to the things that make it difficult, but overcome evil with good. If it's an evil person, well then, we mustn't let them get on top of us in all the things they say about us, but we must respond with good. Turn the other cheek, said the Lord Jesus. If it's not a matter of people, but of events, then our response to those events is to be constructive and not difficult. Well, now, all those verses, and I've just made a comment, really, on all of them. I suppose that by some time or another, all of them are relevant to us, but some of them may leap out at us as being particularly relevant now. But they were in the church, and they're still in the church to need to be reminded of these things, that doing these things is a way of presenting our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.